We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. The Bible says, worship the Lord with all your strength. What do you think that looks like? Text your answer or question about worship to 214-856-0550. Hear, O Israel, listen up. Are you hearing this? Redemption Church, are you listening?
Welcome, everybody. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm also today the worship leader here today. And if you need anything, I'll try to do that too. How about that? Glad everybody's here. Welcome all our visitors, everybody that's here today. Good to see all those smiling faces. We're in our third week of the Shema Worship Series, and we've been talking about the greatest command. What is that greatest command known as, Redemption Church? Shema. That's it. Shema. All right. Jesus specifically cites this as the greatest commandment. That's in your New Testament. Someone asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, out of all the Old Testament, out of all our books of the law, what do you think the greatest commandment is? And he says this. He quotes this scripture, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. Read it with me. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Next, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. All right, we talked the previous weeks about loving the Lord with all your heart and then loving the Lord with all your mind. We received many text messages. We thank you for sharing your thoughts and your questions with us. We've received many messages. It's been really amazing. It's gone through social media, and we've received a lot of thoughts and questions from people that aren't even in the Metroplex, and we're really excited about that. So thank you out there in the podcast for sending in your questions. We love that. This week, we would like to know what you think it looks like to love the Lord, to worship the Lord with all your strength. So we invite you to text in your thoughts or questions about worship to 214-856-0550. Really quickly, we want to remind you, last week we told you it's impossible to love someone you have forgotten. It's impossible to love someone that you've forgotten. So don't forget the Lord. Within the Shema were built physical reminders. They were to wear reminders on their hand and on their foreheads. They were to post reminders on the doorposts and gates of their homes. Everywhere they looked reminded them of the greatest commandment, Shema, to love God with all. And we've invited you to do that this last week with these bracelets. If you didn't grab one, come in. Make sure you get one before you leave. We challenge you to do this, to not forget to remember. Be constantly reminded of the Lord. It's real easy to say, I love the Lord, but then it's another thing to constantly remember Him. And suddenly we get into situations where we're like, whoa, I'm totally not remembering the Lord. I'm getting into arguments. I'm totally not remembering the Lord. I'm not forgiving someone. I'm totally not remembering the Lord. Amen? The Lord that you love, the Lord that forgave you, the Lord that saved you, the Lord that healed you, He is worth remembering. Amen. Shema worship also affects your routine. The Hebrew believers were commanded to impress the Shema on their children daily, to talk about it daily in their home, during their commute, while they're walking along the road. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6 to speak of His commands, to speak of the Shema. Far too often we've been guilty of loving with all our hearts, mind, and strength only during a Sunday worship service. That's not Shema worship. That's a compartmentalized worship, and we need to decompartmentalize our love. The command to worship with all, not just at 3 p.m. on Sundays at 903 West Parker Road, Plano, Texas. We need to find those areas of life that aren't experiencing Shema, this greatest command to worship the one true God, to love Him. And we need to fully expose all of our life to this love we have for Him. We've talked about loving God with all our heart, with all our mind, but what does it mean to love with all your strength? Let's talk a little bit about strength. Think about what it means to be strong, to have strength. It means you are up to the task. The task requires this much ability, and your ability is at least enough, if not superseding the amount of strength or ability needed to accomplish. We only have so much strength, am I right? Especially me, my goodness. I'm worthless when it comes to like lifting heavy objects. I'm like, Sarah, can you please come here? And she's like, honey, I'm 9 months pregnant. I'm like, I love you. Thank you. Thank you for coming, helping me lift this. All right. That's not true. Although I thought about it. All right. And this scripture says with all our strength, and we only have so much strength. So does that mean we should worship and love until we have strength to do nothing else? We can do nothing else but to love and to worship. Is that what it means? Imagine calling into work tomorrow and saying, I'm sorry, I can't come in today. I'm using all my strength to worship and love God. This is not what the Shema is talking about, all right? Don't use that as an excuse. Chris Wall over there, just picking on you. As we pointed out last week, Colossians 3 and 23 says this, whatever you do, if we can look at that, Colossians 3, 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. All right, so don't think you have to stay in a church service, assuming the position of worship, whatever you think that position is, while a band is playing, right? Even though your strength and effort is being used on a job, doing whatever you do, if it's serving Einstein bagels, if it's working for Microsoft, whatever you're doing, that worship, that love can still be there going towards the Lord. That's what Colossians 3:23 says there, that we're living out the command to love the Lord even when we aren't in the middle of a worship service, quote unquote. And you aren't working your strength for men. So this is really interesting. I mean, you would think I'm working for that boss, I'm working for this company. But no, even in those situations, you're carrying your love for God, even in those places. And that's exactly what the scripture says. So, I've got bad news for you. There is no excuse for being a bad employee. There's no excuse. But Chris, you don't understand. My job stinks. And you've not met my boss, my coworkers. They are selfish jerks, all right? And I'm not passionate about my job. Maybe if I had a good job, but this is just, you know, a go-between job. I really deserve better than this job. So I really don't think I should give it all my energy. None of those are good excuses anymore in the light of Shema worship, in the light of loving God with all that you are, in the light of Colossians 3:23. None of these are good excuses. All those excuses focused on yourself, and they focused on other people. Colossians 3:23, the Shema tells us that we are working for the Lord, not for man. So our focus is no longer that jerk boss. And he may very well be a jerk. Or she. Don't want to be sexist. Any of them could be jerks. But that doesn't take your focus off working for the Lord. It's time we took our worship to the workplace. It's time we let it leave Redemption Church and we let it get up with us at 6 a.m. And we kissed our wife goodbye and we said goodbye to the children. We headed off to work and we took worship with us. Yes. When we look in the Bible, we see lots of people that did this. We see Joseph. He had a terrible work environment, but he worshiped God all throughout. He brought his love for God with all his heart, all his mind, and all his strength to work. All right, so all your strength doesn't mean that we are always tired because we are always in a state of giving our all. I'm tired, but I have a good reason. I'm worshiping God with all my strength, so that's why I'm really tired. All right? Ever met a Christian that was always tired? Ever met a Christian that was always at the end of their rope? But brother, I'm holding on. Praise God, I've got faith and I'm holding on. Always reminding you, a Christian that's always reminding you that they are doing the hard work of being a Christian. Ever met a Christian like that? I've got news for them. There's joy in this kingdom. Amen. You serve the Lord with gladness in the kingdom. That's what the Bible says. That weeping, it may endure for the night, but what comes in the morning? joy comes in the morning. That happens in this kingdom. Love and peace are in this kingdom. Isaiah 61, if you are ever having one of those funky days, I challenge you to read Isaiah 61. It tells you some amazing things. It tells you that he takes your ashes and he gives you beauty. It says that he gives you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I challenge you to look at that because that's the kingdom. That's how God operates. If you are feeling crummy and you have a crummy situation, you bring that to Lord and he brings you good. He takes your bad, he gives you good. It's the greatest trade you can ever make. You ought to try the Lord on that. Isaiah 61. So question, where does your help and your strength come from? Where does your help and strength come from? There's so many scriptures on this. But here's a few. Psalm 121 and 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's an amazing scripture. That means that even when you're weak, that doesn't mean you're far from God. That means you're closer to God. That means you should boast that you aren't strong enough, but he is strong enough. And that is where you see God's power rest on you. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Are you running on empty today? Is your life just hitting rock bottom? I challenge you to look where your hope is, to hope in the Lord. If you don't think you were walking in strength today, then I would ask you, are you walking in your own strength or are you walking in God's strength? God has strength for you today. I want you to walk out of this place stronger than when you came in it. I want you to wake up tomorrow stronger than you are today. Not because you've done something, but because he's doing something. Do we believe that the Lord can do that for us? Yeah. God gives us a command to love with all our strength. And then he gives us strength to fulfill that command.
Yeah. Amen.
Acts 1 and 8 says this, that we have power through the Holy Spirit, that you will have power after the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, has come upon you. It's an amazing thing. There have been times where I have felt weak, but I started to worship. I started to worship the Lord with what strength I did have. I might not have had a full tank of strength, but I worshiped him with what strength I did have. And suddenly, I find I'm not really operating on my strength anymore, but his strength. Has anyone ever experienced that? Within the Shema was a command to not forget the God who has given us strength. I want us to look at this together. Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12. When the Lord, your God, brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of goods, good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, the vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. All right, I want you to get a load of this. It is real easy to look around your life and think that you did this. Israel, he's talking to them as they're wandering in the desert, but he's warning them about the future once they cross this Red Sea. He says, I'm going to give you lands you didn't build. I'm going to give you houses and cities you did not create. I'm going to give you groves you didn't plant. I'm going to give you all kinds of great things. You did not do that. Israel, it's going to be real easy for you to look around your life and think, we did this. But that's walking away from Shema. That's walking away from the one who really gave you that strength. Do you realize that it wasn't your strength that did this, but it was his strength? Why don't you just take an inventory in your life, one moment? Why don't you look around your life? Why don't you find some things and point to them and say, I didn't do that. God did that. It's not too hard for me. I've got a beautiful 3-week-old baby, and I'm just blown away. I know I didn't do that. Sarah's wonderful, and she has perfect genetics. She just has poor judgment in marrying me. But she's perfect. But even then, Sarah, you did not do that. Why don't you look around your life? Why don't you find something and go, whoa, God did this. I didn't do this. That's lifting your eyes up to the hills where your strength comes from. There shouldn't be too many days that go by that we don't testify of God's blessing and strength in your life. We should use all our strength to testify of His strength. Real quick, why don't we do it? Take 10 seconds. Look at somebody closest to you and testify to them. Just tell them one thing that God did under His own strength, not your strength. 10 seconds. Look, do it. It's okay to talk in church. I will not reprimand you. Except for Sean. I'm going to reprimand him. When we look at the Shema in the original Hebrew, we see the phrase, and with all your strength. And when you look in the Hebrew, it's actually a one-word phrase. I don't know how they do that, but here's that one word. Here's the phrase, and with all your strength, in one word, mahod. And it's a descriptive word. It's an adjective, or it's an adverb. That's how it's used. It appears 299 times in the Old Testament. Here is the meaning of this adjective or adverb. Exceedingly, much, with abundance, might, force, magnitude, and degree. That's mahod. Here's a few examples of the way the word is used. Genesis 1 and 31. God saw everything that was made, and behold, it was mahod tov. Very good. In Genesis 7, 18, the waters rose and increased mahod. They increased greatly on the earth. So greatly it covered all the earth. That's the story of Noah and the ark. God's covenant with Abraham to multiply him mahod exceedingly. Goes on to say, more than the stars of the sky, more than the sand in the seashore. What we are dealing with is an adjective or an adverb, not a noun or a verb. Okay, I want you to think about that for a second. I know it's English class all of a sudden. I apologize. But this is not a noun or a verb. It's an adjective or an adverb. It's purely a descriptor. Now, I know I lost half of you because we've talked about Hebrew and English, but pay close attention. We've got all your heart. We talked about that week one. That means from the middle of who you are, from the very center of who you are, you're to love God. And then you're to love God with all your mind. And that means every decision, every thought process, the way you think about the world, the way you view the world, all those processes that come into your mind, you're to worship God through those processes. And anything that doesn't do that, you get rid of it. That's all your heart and all your mind. And then you've got greatly. Then you've got exceedingly, abundantly. That's what mahod means. So you've got this noun. Do this noun in this verb. And do this noun in this verb. And now adjective, adverb. So, because it's a descriptor, let's look at it. Would you describe your love? Would you describe your worship as mahod, as greatly, as exceedingly, as abundantly, with great force, with great magnitude? Would you describe your love that way? Your love for God should be descriptive. Your love should be mahod. It should be abundant. There should be great, mighty power in your love. And your love, it should also be visible. Your love should be visible. I'm not making that up. 1 Peter 2:9 says it. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. When you look at declare, that's it, to make it known. In the King James, it says this, to show forth the praises of Him. That means people can see it. That means people can witness it. That means it's not just this deep down dark thing that you keep to yourself. I really love you, God. I really love you. And then you face the world and no one sees it. No, it's a love that comes out of you with all your heart, all your mind, and with mahod, all your strength. There should be a magnitude to your love for God that other people witness. You should show forth praise. I don't know what you think love for God should look like. Denominations have tried to define love for God as a verb. You should attend church. There's your verb. That's your love for God. You should listen to the preacher. That's your love for God. It's a verb. You should pray more often. You should pay your tithes. You should fill in the blank. Isn't that what religion has made love? It's an action verb. It's a verb. It's a verb. It's a verb. It's a verb. No, here it's a descriptor. Mahod is a descriptor. Your love for God that comes from all your strength, it should describe you. It should describe everything in your life. That's how it's used in the original Hebrew. So how would someone describe your love for God? How would someone describe your worship? If they sat here today and watched you, if they followed you home and looked at you closely, how would they describe that worship? Because it's supposed to be descriptive. How would someone describe you? According to the Shema, these questions should have the same answers. Loving with all your strength is physical. Many people aren't comfortable with this, and I get it. I understand it. There are some who would say it's not necessary to get emotional or to worship in an outward manner. They would say, God knows what's in my heart, and He knows what I'm thinking. And I get that. And God does know what's in your heart. God does know what you're thinking. And guess what? It doesn't matter what's in your heart, what you're thinking. He loves you with everything. Amen. But you might be worshiping with all your heart and mind. But are you worshiping with all your strength? Shema tells us to do that. The greatest command that Jesus told us about is to worship Him with all our strength also. You need a worship. You need to worship a spiritual God, not just in the spiritual, but in the physical. That's why in your Bible, that's why it talks about clapping your hands, all you people. That's why it says, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. That's why it says, that's why David danced before the Lord. That's why you lift up holy hands to God. That's in your Bible. What is that? That is someone worshiping the Lord with the physical. The Hebrew people, if you look at them, they did a lot of things that were spiritual, and they point us to Christ, but they did a lot of things in the physical. They waved their offering before the Lord. Before they offered a burnt offering, sometimes they would wave it before the Lord, and that would be a type of worship. And then that carried over to the New Testament, and we believe that that's people lifting holy hands to God, and all that crosses over. In the New Testament, you have Paul and Silas. They are sitting in a physical jail cell. They are awaiting a physical execution. They just had a physical beating. It's pretty physical. These guys are sitting there, and do they just say, Silas, Paul, let's just love the Lord in our heart right now. Oh, that feels so good. No, what they did is they started to sing praises to God in the physical. In fact, they sang it so loud, everyone in the prison heard it. And they must have touched heaven with this song, because what happens? God shook the entire prison. Their chains fell off, the gates opened up, and they were set free. That happened when they worshiped the Lord with all their strength, not just with all their heart, not just with all their mind, but they got into the physical. And there's a wonderful truth that we don't have time to go into, but when you worship in the physical, it transcends into the spiritual. I don't ever even understand how that works, but when you clap your hands, that's a physical act. But when you do it unto the Lord, when you do it with Shema, to loving God, it transcends this silly physical act, which it seems silly sometimes. I can agree with you, that's kind of silly. But what it does in the spiritual, it's not silly. It shakes prisons. Amen. That's a big deal. Mahod is a worship that is over the top. Look at somebody, say over the top. It is described as a force. So would you describe your love as a force? Last week we talked about the sinful woman. The sinful woman came into the room and she anointed Jesus with oil. We talked about how that was actually the anointing him as high priest, and what a big deal that was and how beautiful that was. Remember, there was an argument that transpired in the room that her gift cost too much. Someone said, oh, this oil that she's using to anoint Jesus, it cost a year's wage. That's way too much. Let me tell you something. We can learn a lot from this sinful woman here. Your love should cost you something. And it should cost you something mahod, something exceeding, something abundant, something great. Amen. I think your worship and your love for God should cost you some energy. It should cost you some effort. It should bump some things down the priority list. It should be a force to your life and be coming out of you as a force to others. In that one moment with Jesus, she poured out her love. And Judas let us know, Judas, he said, that's a year's wage. What a waste. We could have sold that and given it to the poor, he says. Basically, he's saying, that's extravagant. That's over the top. Do you have a love that's like that? Do you have a love for God that's like that? Do you have a worship like this? A praise that someone would see it and say, that's extravagant. That costs too much. A worship that is over the top. Has anyone ever said that about your love? I know we've got a bass player that does that up here, and people probably think that's crazy. Well, it is crazy, but it's unto the Lord. You see him dancing up here. Sean, I commend you, sir. That's worshiping God in the physical. That was some serious mahod today, all right? Has anyone said that about your love? Well, I ask you, what's stopping you from going over the top in your love? What is that? Are you afraid of what others think? Do you simply not know the importance of it? Well, I'd like to change that today. You know about it now. We talked about it. Whatever it is, in Redemption Church, I'm speaking to you. I challenge you to be over the top worshipers. To be over the top in your love for God so that people see it and it's a descriptive word for your life, that people see it on your job, that people see it in your schools, that people see it all in your life. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. I've got one final word for you. Everyone said Judah. Judah. The nation of Israel was made up of tribes. One of those tribes is named Judah. And it literally means praise. It is from the tribe that Jesus descends from. And that's why he's known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. God always positioned Judah in unmistakably symbolic ways. He put them in symbolic positions. He positioned them just for that, to show us something. We're going to look at it really briefly. God gave specific instructions on how the children of Israel were to camp. You're supposed to camp like this. You're going to have the tabernacle in the center. It's up on your screen. And surrounding that tabernacle are all the 12 tribes. I want Judah specifically to camp on the east side of the temple by the tabernacle, by the entryway to that tabernacle. So guess what? Anyone that wants to enter the tabernacle, anyone who wants to go into God's presence, guess what they have to pass through? Judah. Praise. Psalm 104 says this, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. If you want to find God's presence, it's through Judah. It's through praise. You have to pass through it. Judah was also positioned in battle. Judges 20 and 18 says this, the Israelites went up to Bethel, that is the house of God, and they inquired of God. Bethel means house of God. They said, who of us shall go first to fight against the Benjamites? The Lord replied, Judah shall go first. So they're praying. They're saying, God, what do we do? Tell us what to do. We've got this battle to fight. Tell us how to do it. He says, praise goes first. Judah goes first. I don't know what battle you're fighting in life, but I want to tell you, God has a suggestion for your position of praise, your position of Judah, on where you should position that. Right in the middle of your struggle, you should send up Judah first. You should send up praise first. You might be going through the worst thing ever. The Bible is telling you to worship in the middle of that. Maybe you've never experienced that. I want to challenge you today to experience that, to praise the Lord, to give honor to Him, to love Him with all your heart, mind, and your strength. That is counterintuitive, isn't it? Gosh, Chris, we don't need to praise the Lord. What we need to do is we need to go to the counseling session and get our marriage straight. Now, that's what we need to do, not says the Word of God. No, my kids are all problem. We need to have a sit-down meeting. Well, maybe you need to have that. I'm not saying you don't need to have that, but I'm saying send up Judah first. Send up praise first. Can I be blunt and to the point? Many times, your struggle keeps you out of church. Many times, your struggle, during this struggle, you barely make it here on Sundays. Am I right? There's some people just need to be honest. Yeah, that's right. I struggle and I barely get here, if at all. Many times in the struggle, you look depressed and you look defeated. You look a lot like those Christians we were talking about earlier that don't understand about joy, that don't understand about the peace in this kingdom. I want to tell you that even in the midst of your struggle, He's telling you to send up praise. If you're in your struggle today, you need to do that. One last story, here it is, before we open this altar for some time of worship and prayer. Jehoshaphat was the king of Israel. He was the youngest king ever, and he was in the middle of big trouble. He had not one, but three enemies camped outside the front gate of Jerusalem. He wasn't just afraid of one army out there. There was three armies out there. Three different nations wanted his head lopped clean off. Would you say that's some big trouble? Yeah. Sounds like big trouble. It's a hopeless situation. Jehoshaphat would look out his window and all he could see was the enemy. All he could see was the oncoming death. All he could see was heartache and trouble ahead. Let's read about it. 2 Chronicles 20 and 15. The Lord says, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's." Verse 17, "You will not have to fight this battle." Pause. Can we just pause on that scripture? That's for you right now. This battle that you're looking out, you don't have to fight this battle. You don't. Go on, look what happens. "Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow and the Lord will be with you." Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed down his face to the ground. This is the king. He bowed down his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Verse 19, then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Verse 20, early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem, have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful." Almost there. Hang with me. Verse 21, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord. and to praise Him for the splendor of His holiness as they went out at the head of the army saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever." Pause before we go to the last verse. Do you get this? Here's our army. Army, I want you to hold back because we've got a choir that we're going to sing out and they've got a song they're going to sing. You just read it. Verse 22. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. It goes on that every last one of their enemies was run clean out. They were either dead or they were out of there. What did that? Was it Israel's really keen fighting skills? Was it Israel's shields and swords? What did it? It was praise. It was somebody lifted up a song of praise. Now that is insane, but I've got something to tell you. It's from your Bible. It says it through this story that worship is warfare. Worship isn't just a nice time to get together and sing happy songs that make us feel better about our faith. It's warfare. And it's silly, but it doesn't make sense. I lead worship. I love to worship, but at the very bottom of that I go, it is kind of silly. But let me tell you, it works. Amen. Jehoshaphat would tell you, it done work. It's good. It confuses the enemy, your worship. They didn't have to lift up a sword to destroy the enemy. Their enemy destroyed themselves. Do you get that picture? Whatever it is you're fighting right now, the battle's not yours, it's the Lord. As you worship the Lord, the enemy gets so confused. And the battle is no longer yours, it belongs to the Lord. And you are no longer focusing on the battle. You're no longer focusing on the struggle. You're focusing on the Lord. And then the Lord, He's focusing on your battle. Let me tell you, by experience, that's the way you want it. You focused on your struggle long enough, haven't you? Why don't you focus on the Lord? Why don't you let Him handle your problems? Can I get a witness that the Lord will come through? He always does. He does. He does. He does. I want you to know that God is focusing on your struggle. Jehoshaphat and all the people of Israel did not have to alert God that that enemy was standing out there. God already knew. God already knew. God already knows. He wants to struggle. He wants to focus on your struggle. Will you let Him do that today? Now, we're about to open up these altars, and we're going to just sing some praise to God, and we want to invite you here. We do three things every time we come to Redemption. We worship the Lord together. We receive the Word of the Lord together. We've done those two things. And third, we come and we talk to God. And we just want you to feel free to come to this altar and talk to God. If it's your first time here, we don't want to make you feel nervous or anything. You can stay wherever you want. But if you want to come up here, that is wonderful. And we'd welcome you to do that. If you come into the first 2 feet, that means you want us to pray with you. And we'll come and pray with you. But right now, Redemption Church, would you come on your feet? And would you fill this altar? And would we just take a few moments to worship the Lord together and to pray to the Lord and watch Him meet our needs, watch Him take control over our struggle. Why don't you bring some mahod to this altar today and worship the Lord with all your strength, to worship Him and love Him with all your heart.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.